Okay. There's all the difference in the world, you know, between functioning inside an organization which already exists and doing the apostolic thing, which involves pushing out. If you don't understand the difference between the two, I think it's Romans 15, which explains it in considerable detail about not building on somebody else's foundation, whether it's a missionary society or a church or anything, but actually goes out there. And you know the story of how Anna has been involved in partnering with a lady who was looking for somebody to take over. Okay, right, stop that track now. Not because it's not a good track to go down, but because it's another talk entirely, which we may touch on in a couple of weeks' time. What I want to do today is to go back to where we were a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to start from Ascension, Ascension Day. I'm sorry I didn't post anything on Ascension Day. I did start, and I wrote the post on the train and got through, and then just remembered that I was working on Safari, which is not supported in Web Office, and I'd got myself a headache, you know, sort of typing on my iPhone on the train when I realised I couldn't post the wretched thing. Of course, by that time, it's not Ascension Day any longer, so it didn't get posted. I don't know whether any of you got round to answering the question, why Ascension Day? My answer was just simply, it seems to me that it's got to do with the body. You see, when Jesus went back to heaven, we were due to become the body of Christ. Okay? Now, if he'd have hung around here, there would have always been an alternative reference point to us. Oh, we wouldn't be the real body of Christ. The real body of Christ's over there. And I think the reason he went back was not so much about the Holy Spirit or about miracles and healing, because it was obvious he could transfer his ministry, because when the 70 went out, they all did healing. So it wasn't that issue about multiplication. I think it had, for me, it's, I'm sure people who know more about this have got more wise and deep ideas about it, but that was the thing that that occurred to me. So it was almost as that he said, he and the Father and the Spirit said, as far as the body is concerned, we're going to go with plan A because there is no plan B. So let's read a bit about the Ascension story, because it does actually track back and remind you of where we started from. You remember we started from talking about the Crusades and how they came out of a wild and wacky idea about the kingdom of God, which sort of had its roots in what the Jews expected to, and certainly what the people of Israel generally expected to, and what the Jewish community expected when Jesus was around. So, just going to read you the context of this. I really love this introductory bit. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. The former book is Luke part one, you know, the Gospel of Luke. Theophilus may actually be a person. He may not be anybody, because if you think about it, Theophilus, God lover. So he could have said, I'm just going to imagine that I'm going to write this book for somebody who loves God and is from a Greek community, doesn't have a big religious background. I'm going to write the story for him. So there may have been somebody called Theophilus. But anyway, it's to us as well, because it's to all God lovers. So he says, he wrote, the first volume was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Have a think about this, that Jesus gave instructions, his God, given instructions through the Holy Spirit. Why? He was God. But of course, when he came down, he was fully human as well. So he was operating on just the same basis that we can operate. Tough stuff. But that was what was going on there. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Right. Now, Jesus has done all this stuff already. Do you remember he's done all this stuff about the kingdom seed? Done all this ironic stuff where he's been talking about kingdom. Yeah? The kingdom that's a little seed. The kingdom that's a little child. We've done that one as well. Okay, so it's really stuck. He's been doing this for 3 years, long enough to get a bachelor's degree in kingdom understanding with his disciples. They've been with him every day. They've actually seen him embody this idea of the kingdom in his suffering and his death. And so he explains about the Holy Spirit coming, and do you know what they say? So when they met together, they ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Right? Is it time now? Are we going to take over? Are we going to win the election? Are we going to be the party that's in charge? Are we going to have an overwhelming majority? I just can't imagine. You know, if you wanted any proof that God was God, for anybody who tries to teach people, that was not only exercise book throwing and chalk throwing and ball rubber throwing, it was smashing your head against the wall and saying, why do I ever bother? You know? So 3.5 years, and because it goes so against nature to think that when we're winning, we're losing, that in order to be strong, we've got to become a little child, that in order to get things done now, we've got to put them in the ground and let them die. Even after 3.5 years, it still hadn't stuck. And that's part of the problem with the kingdom thing that we've got to deal with. Because I was thinking that when we talk about kingdom, we do, because of our background, tend to think of the kingdom coming. We're actually a bit ratty and babyish about this stuff, because we seem to think, as particularly as charismatic Christians, that everything will happen, right? If we pray for people, they will get healed. Well, okay, that's fine, as long as you can believe as well that sometimes they won't, right? And everybody has to take that on board. So as much as you take a positive position and say people will get healed, you see, is this idea that everything will happen makes an assumption that there's no difference between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. All right? Now, I'm not sure whether we'll actually get to touch about the second coming of Jesus this morning, but we're going to have to hint a bit about the last things and what happens afterwards, about death and beyond and eternity and that sort of stuff, because I want to move on in the story of the kingdom. But I am aware of the fact there are loads of questions there, and one of the reasons I don't want to go into it is not because it's not interesting or because I've not been thinking about it, but it would be too much of on one hand and on the other hand, because there's a load of stuff that's going on at the moment where people are thinking about these issues. Anyway, now where did I go from there? I'm actually sort of doing a high wire act without cable today, or safety net, because there are my notes, and that's my notes as well, but they're not extra notes, they're covering the same ground, and I only got that far and thought, blow it, I am not sure enough about where we should be going this morning. So, the kingdom is complicated. We expect everything. But you see, the thing that we do is, because essentially everything will happen, comes from a sort of scientific model of thinking. Let me just explain. Those of you who aren't interested in this, just let your minds float away for a minute. But if you're interested in the way in which this works, you see, the idea that everything will happen is, if we pray hard enough, if we get the formula right, if we've got the thinking right, then we will be able to turn the right keys, make the right chemical reaction, and people will be healed. And if people don't get healed, it's because we haven't got the formula right. Okay? So that person didn't get healed. What is the reason they didn't get healed? The very fact we ask the word, what is the reason, indicates our victimhood as far as scientific thinking is concerned. Because you've got to have a reason for anything. Now, I believe in reasons because crap doesn't just happen. You know? There are reasons for it. And they're worth working out. But you see, the scientific thing takes you to the same point. If you can't say that everything will happen, you go to the other place, which is what? Nothing will happen. Okay? And that's the position we're wanting to encourage one another to be in, which I think is positive. It involves hopeful questioning, takes a real view of what the fact that Jesus has come once and he's going to come again, is to say anything can happen. Anything can happen. And guys, that's, if you can imagine, for you in your everyday life, for me when I get up on a Sunday morning, is not to say everything will happen because I've been praying like crazy about this morning, or to say nothing will happen because it didn't happen last week. But to come with energy and expectation into our daily life to say anything could happen today. This may be the day when there's a breakthrough of the kingdom to a higher level than we've seen before, where something different occurs. And with that in mind, having done the conceptual bit, I want to read a Bible story. If you've got a Bible with you, then you can find this in Matthew chapter 22. Now, you've got to remember that what we were doing earlier on was we were talking about some earlier stuff. And it's interesting that I'm sure that if you tried to track it, I'm sure that somebody has done, you could actually see the development of the kind of things that Jesus was saying about the kingdom. Right? So, here we are, talking about the kingdom. You remember he said the kingdom of heaven's like a seed and that sort of stuff. Chapter 22 of Matthew. And I only want a little chunk out of this, but we need the context. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. So here you are, all the food is laid out. No chance of putting it in the freezer. No chance of waiting. It had to be eaten that day. Okay? But they paid no attention, went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army, destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Interesting discussion about that, because very strange thing to stick in the middle there, because here he is, he's busy sorting out a wedding on that particular day. People annoy him. He may well say, I'll get round to doing you after. But it seems as though he stopped and did a little genocide and then came back and got on with it. But there was a point being made here. And quite often you see this business of Jesus joking and being ironic. Jesus told daft stories on purpose. He told ridiculous stories. He did mad things just to make a point. Trouble is, when he did mad things, people didn't just laugh, because he dug in really deep and said, that's vicious. And if he'd have been on TV, there would have been so many complaints about him. They would have been unbelievable, because he's just said things you didn't say. Anyway, okay, after that. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those who invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, right, party's going on, he comes in, he noticed a man who was there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And that's what we're going to think about this morning. How did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. That's the focus. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? Now, here we go. Very different message about the kingdom, isn't it? From saying it's a little seed, right? To saying it's a little child. Here it's saying it's a party, and the people who are supposed to come haven't come, so you lot are going to be invited. Strange thing, isn't it? Thursday night, I went to see my parents, and Friday I had to get back because it was Emma's birthday, and I came back by train from London. And as you do, when you get to Paddington, there are all sorts of options, but the best way of eating is to go straight to the lounge and go in, show your ticket, sit down. And if you get there at the right time, at 12 o'clock, there is First Great Western Lounge. There are sandwiches and fruit and lots of coffee and all that sort of stuff. And you get lunch. You do that, I assume, when you come in through Paddington. Certainly it's the best way. You can do it as long as you've got a first-class ticket. Yeah, that's where you get it wrong, which I had. But I was a bit nervous when I got there with my first class ticket, because my first class ticket had this on: first class, advanced travel and one train only, senior rail card. It cost me £11.50. Right? But there I was, with the people who were paying 100 quid a ticket, right? I was there and I could eat enough. The only regret I had about having lunch there was that when they came around with the food on the train and the drinks, I couldn't get anything else in. I just had to have a free packet of crisps and mineral water. You know? It's interesting, isn't it? Because it's a real mix when you're getting something. I reckon that with the newspaper and with the food and the more comfortable seats, it would have cost me £7.50 at a travel second class. So to pay £11.50 and get your lunch free and all that sort of stuff, newspaper as well. Hey, you know, that's me. And the fact I don't like sitting in crowded carriages anyway. Don't like queuing, don't like sitting in crowded. That's great. You want any advice on travel? I can give you advice on getting cheap tickets and free food. I really don't mind the questions if they're on the subject. Happy to answer those afterwards. But keep asking questions, Caroline. It's fine. So there's the sort of feeling these guys had. They were coming in, not quite sure whether they fitted. But I tell you what, there are an awful lot of people in there eating lunch who are about my age. I'm obviously away for a weekend visiting their families, and they'd known it as well. But of course, don't tell anybody, because this needs to be kept a secret. Otherwise, I have to change the rules if all the sandwiches get eaten too fast. But there you go. Anyway, so that's one thing. Another thing I think about is this about this business of having the right clothes. One of the things is when the army put on an event, one of the things that's really brilliant is you know exactly what you're supposed to wear, right? Well, because when they put out an invitation to the great and the good, the local oi polloi, it's actually got what you wear at the moment. I know there are places in the past where they put DJs will be worn, but when you do that with student events, people do turn up in donkey jackets sometimes as well. But I went to do some years ago. It was a bit spoilt for me that I was probably as ill as I've been at any time in the past 15 years the day that we had to go. And it was one of those events where they'd invited the local headmaster and MPs, local clergy, and that's why I was there at a regimental dinner. And you turned up and you thought, this is where our tax pounds go. Because outside there was a really strange thing, a Nepali in a kilt playing Scots music on bagpipes. As you got to the door and you came in, and this was over at Hillavington, absolutely brilliant evening with all the silverware out and the stuff and so on. But everybody was dressed correctly. There are people around, you know, sort of wearing their working clothes because they've got their stirrups on and everything on their boots. And they were all very smart. And those of us who didn't have those clothes, Wendy had another justification for buying a long dress. And I'd actually worked out that I only had to do three of these things, and I'd actually paid the higher cost for a dinner jacket, so that was fine, that I'd got. And it was the right clothes that you wore. And part of the respect for the event was that you took it seriously and you dressed properly. During it, actually, it was interesting, one of the NCO's wives had obviously been bought her dress that she was wearing a little while ago, because she managed to split it down the back during the course of the meal. She wasn't eating that much, and Wendy had to lend her wrap for the other half of the dinner, because there was this great flurry. Yeah, Wendy was cold. I was running a raging temperature at the time. It was an interesting evening, really. But one of those things that you always remember. You got the right clothes on at the right event. Those of you who know what my political views are will know that I didn't really intend to get invited to the Queen's Garden Party. In fact, I told my boss's secretary that we didn't want to go. Right, I was supposed to go because the Bible Society had the Queen, I think, as a patron or something. But because my boss's secretary was one of those people who didn't always like doing what she was told, after I told her I didn't want to go, she rang up Wendy and said, "Do you want to go to the Royal Garden Party?" Which was pretty bad form. But of course, by that time, Wendy knew that I'd turned down the offer. And so we had to go. It served her right, because she wore new shoes and had very sore feet during that afternoon, as did most of the women there. Apparently, there was this sort of constant rise and falling of hats as women sort of took their shoes off and put them back on again. You know, sort of you can see it happening. But dress, once again, was obligatory. Women wore hats at that particular event. Okay, you wanted to go? You wear the uniform. You do the stuff. I'm fairly happy with what people are wearing at the moment, in most cases. must keep just a little edgy, what's going on. But here we are. So the kingdom of heaven is like this. Anybody can come, don't matter who you are. Come as you are. But the message is, whatever you do, don't stay as you are. Okay? Now, you could actually be fooled when we talk about the child and when we talk about the seed, that just come as you are, that's all okay. And I know that in the community we are at the moment, there is so much emphasis on acceptance that we can actually miss out this message of the kingdom, because the message of the kingdom is deadly serious. Come as you are, but whatever you do, don't stay as you are, because the punchline in this story is that loads of people get invited, but few get chosen. Okay? So we're all invited. But here you are, and here's the task this morning, which we can spend a few minutes on. And I want to do it in two bits, so I've got to do a little bit of interpretation of this story. Okay, now, what happened here was, it said, the king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? Now look, you've got to think that they went out and grabbed anybody off the streets. You couldn't be sure that those people would have had an evening dress or a dinner jacket in the cupboard at home. Right? You couldn't have made that assumption. Now, right the way back from early on, Augustine of Hippo was the first. There are two Augustines, by the way, one from Africa and the other one was Augustine of Canterbury, who we're not terribly keen on because he was the guys who have given us such strange school terms. Okay, I'll explain that sometime to you if you want to, but not this morning. Right, so Augustine of Canterbury, bad guy. Augustine of Hippo, good guy. Augustine of Hippo, I know some of you are now off on that one, just enjoying the joke. You can explain about the diet of Whitby. No, that was diet of worms. About the meeting at Whitby and what happened there and why we all ended up Catholics and having a move in Easter. Yeah, but what was the main route? This was about robes. I'd got beyond robes. Wendy, tell me what I was talking about. Oh, yeah, hippo. By the way, hippo doesn't mean hippo. Of course, it means horse. Yes. Right, okay. No, not everybody had got robes in their cupboard. And what Augustine said is, look, it's fairly evident, and there is a precedent for this in the Old Testament, that what happened was the king had got the robes for them. Okay? Now, and in fact, some of the commentators would agree with that. So the other possibility, which, because it's not in the text that he actually lent them robes, the other possibility is that what he meant was they came with a clean robe on, which is another possibility. But look, what I want you to do is just for the moment, right, think about this. Here is somebody who comes to a wedding, and as they come through the door, they say, "Sir, would you go over there?" You know, sort of, there are the robes. A bit like your graduation robes, you know, where you walk through the door, put it on, have your photograph taken, put it off. You get your robes anyway over there. So there's wedding robes, and everybody was coming in and trying the robes on and thinking, "Oh, do I need to have a wash first? Let's have a look in the mirror. I've never worn a robe like this." And it was going through. But there was this one guy who didn't put a robe on. Now, okay, we're painting this as a funny picture because Jesus painted it as a funny picture, but of course it's deadly serious because it's got outer darkness weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. But why the heck did the guy, if there were robes available, not put it on? What I'd like you to do is to brainstorm and then to try and write it up. Would you please pay attention when you're writing it up to the floor? I've got some... These are markers you can use if you're definitely not going to get anywhere near the floor. These are ones you can use if you're happy to spend half an hour afterwards scrubbing the floor and cleaning it off. Okay, so what I want you to do is... Yeah. Actually, it'd be a real help if they've got them to hand. No, it's just they're replacing the floor in the main hall during the summer. This one, of course, is not being replaced. And so we do try and pay attention to this because it's fairly obvious. There aren't many people here who use felt markers. We try to keep up this. So what you're going to do is you're going to get into groups. And first of all, I want you just to address the thing. If there was stuff on loan, what possible reasons, what possible excuses could have been in this guy's mind for not having a robe? What we'll do is want you to listen down, get about half a dozen reasons, and got some pegs here, and come and pin the sheets up afterwards on one of the curtains so everybody can have a little look and see the reasons that you've come up with. Okay? Pretty simple. So start brainstorming. As soon as Sue comes back with the pens, I'll give you a sheet. Okay, can I have your attention just for a moment, please? You need to draw a line, mark this, because what about if the other situation obtained, that in fact it wasn't that there were free robes available, but the requirement was just that you came with a clean robe. Okay? We'll get there afterwards, I guess. Okay, if you just sort of stay where you are, but if you could listen to me for a minute. Because here's the thing, right? I think this is dead important and may help us get on because we do spend a lot of time stressing come as you are, and I know we've talked about the need for development and that kind of thing, but at the end of the day, it looks to me as though we've got to face the fact that the king who does the inviting has the right to set the criteria for the event. I know actually there are people who get really upset if somebody has a wedding and says adults only, don't bring kids. People really get their knickers in a twist over that sort of thing, don't they? But hey, person who does the inviting, person who's bankrolling it, has the right to set things up. And none of your business. If somebody else is doing an event, they do an event in their way. And to be honest, the king couldn't have been more inclusive, could he? Couldn't have been more inclusive. He said absolutely anybody, everybody, good and bad. He didn't even say only good people could come. Bad people could come as well. There was only one criterion. When you got there, you had to change. Yeah? You had to get a clean robe. And whatever the reasons were, I don't know. If this king who was so kind surely would not have put people in a position where they didn't have time to get a clean robe. And of course, most people didn't have two robes anyway at this time, which is why it was possible for John to say, If you've got a second robe, give one to somebody else. You know, if you've got that sort of amount of stuff around. So here we are, guys. I've got a suspicion that insofar as we are not changing, that we're using these kind of excuses. Right?
You know the robes that were on offer?
Yeah.
Had they been worn by somebody else before?
No idea. If they were on offer. I'm sure they weren't like the kind of dressing gowns you get in hotels. You see, here is somebody who's inclusive, got tremendous respect for people, wants everybody on in. He would have done it the right and the best way. There would have been a chance to be. And anyway, that was the point. Because that's why the guy stayed silent. It actually says, when he was asked, why are you not wearing a garment? His mouth, he didn't open his mouth. All he could have said was because. And I think that's the reason why it sometimes looks bad when we think about the future and another world. Because whatever happens to us when we get to this other world, we can be assured that we'll have no excuse for not changing, for not moving forward, for not getting it together, for not responding to the King. And I just wanted to come to Breaking of Bread. And the reason I'm coming to Breaking of Bread today, I suppose this is part of a conversation I had with Michelle and have had secondhand with one or two other people, and I know it affects me as well. I find I don't get very much out of Breaking of Bread quite often these days. And I think back to that story where there were those two guys who were walking along the road and they met Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. And then they went back and told the disciples that they saw him in the breaking of the bread. And somehow I think that's where we've got to get to with the breaking of the bread. Because Jesus said, this is my body. Okay? And what we're going to do just in a moment, we're going to actually close the meeting and give one another time to sort of come and take the bread and to, as we do so, remember Jesus. Because remembering Jesus is really important in this context. You see, what I would like to do at the moment is to say, if you're going to remember Jesus this morning, just like they do on the news, I want to issue a warning to you. Because remembering Jesus may well involve graphic and distressing images. Yeah? Because that's part of what it's about. We have not been redeemed with stuff like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus died. And when it comes to being clean, right at the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah says, here's God talking, and what God's saying is, though your sins are scarlet, it's interesting, he never says though they're black, right? Though your sins are scarlet, they should be as white as wool, not white as snow, because it didn't snow much around there. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'd be white as wool. And that's what this is about. Apart from remembering Jesus, is one of those times when we break bread and we take the cup, that we actually say, I've got to be cleaner than I am. Yeah? I can't stay just as I am. I've got to change. And in order to change, I don't need to have a little bit of bread and a little drink of juice. But what I need to do is to be in contact with Jesus. Because you see, if we sing on a Sunday morning and we don't meet Jesus in the singing, it's just a sing-along, right? If we don't meet Jesus when we're engaged in creative stuff, it's just religious art therapy. If we don't meet Jesus when we're teaching one another, then it's just an intellectual waste of time. And if we don't meet Jesus in the breaking of bread, hey, what are we doing? Playing kids' games? Oh, let's play at having a bit of bread. No, it's a chance to meet Jesus.